pray for Keith right now, who just got back from Cuba, I think 48 hours ago or something like that. I just pray that you give him strength and give him focus to teach us in the book of Romans, and may we benefit from it by your Holy Spirit. And may this day, Lord, be a day that we all are drawn to you by your Spirit, that we might praise you and love you and honor you. Thank you, Lord. You are more than we could ever ask or think. In Jesus' name.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We want to thank you for praying for our time in Cuba. God was so gracious to us in answer to your prayers. Good seats up here, $50 seats right up front. Come right up, folks. Steve, what about your little grandson that was hit in the eye? I need an update on him. How's he?
He is doing much better. He's able to see, I think it's back to 2040. And the only thing is, when you look at his eye, there's no color. It's all dark on one eye. But that's not not something uncommon, and it's going to be okay.
Well, that's...
So thank God.
Yeah, okay, we'll keep praying.
Remington.
Yeah. One of the things that troubled me before I became a Christian was I could see that God was offering me a really gracious offer of redemption and forgiveness. Wonderful. But what about the Aztec? What about the Akkadian? What about the person born 2000 BC in China who'd never heard the name of Jesus? What about the Hittite? What about the Hottentot? And, you know, did God communicate with them? And, you know, was he fair? I want to re-engage with you in a few minutes on that, but look, please, at Romans chapter 1, and notice in verse 7, Paul, and we'll come back to that. Don't let me forget to come back to that. Notice in 1 to 7 that Paul describes himself and his connection with Christ. Now, if you had 30 seconds, which you do, to describe how you would describe your connection with Christ, what would you say? I'm going to ask you in 30 seconds, so please try to think.
My Redeemer.
Give yourself 30 seconds, but thank you. Who was that? Tracy? Okay.
Oops.
We got 15 seconds left.
Kevin.
Since you're all prepared, I'll ask you, how would you describe your connection with Christ?
Restored.
Pardon?
Restored.
Restored. Okay. Any phrases? We had nice, good one words. Any phrases? I'm a servant of Christ, redeemed in whatever you were or wherever you were.
Adopted child of the King.
Adopted child of the King. Good.
Beloved of God.
He what?
Beloved of God.
Beloved of God. Okay. Paul described himself as a servant of Christ, called me an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay. Think about that. How would you write that introduction about yourself, giving some detail? In 8 to 13, Paul wrote about mutual encouragement. So, again, the question, what do you hope? Paul was going to give the Romans, and he wanted the Romans to give back to him. He says there in verse 7, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So, what do you expect to get from this class? What do you expect to give this class? You can answer. I mean, please answer.
What's the question again?
What mutual encouragement. Paul expected to give and expected to get. What do you expect to get in this class? What do you hope to contribute to this class, to the people in the class?
I think this our little bookmark says it all. You know, glorify God by devoting ourselves to the instruction from the Holy Scripture, and we're committed to biblical fellowship.
Okay. Sounds like Koinonia to me. Okay.
Mutual encouragement.
Pardon? Mutual encouragement? Okay. There was a voice over here.
Yeah, same thing. Encouraging one another in the faith.
Uh-huh. Okay. Tracy.
Just meeting practical needs as you become aware of them.
Uh-huh. That's just so just so nourishing and encouraging when people respond to other Christians meeting a physical need. Thank you. Very good. We are familiar with the I ams of the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the resurrection. We're familiar with those things. We have three I ams of Paul Obviously not quite on a par with our Lord's I ams, but there's three I ams here beginning in verse 14. What are the I ams?
I am obligated.
Okay, I am obligated.
I'm eager.
I'm eager.
I am not ashamed.
I'm not ashamed. Okay, let's look at those for just a moment. Why have our neighbors over for breakfast? Because we have an obligation. We have an obligation. Why share the gospel? We have an obligation. This is joyous to hear of your desire to communicate with this family, your brothers, your brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and Tawny, that's wonderful. And what was the other one here that came out this morning?
Chad.
Yes, your dad. Yes. Anybody else? Did I miss one? That's fabulous. Eager. I'm a debtor. Do you feel an obligation to communicate the gospel?
Yes.
Paul did. He had a sense of obligation. Now, knowing what we know, why would we not want to pay it forward? Having received the mercy of God, why would we not want to communicate that same message that's been so meaningful to us and transformed our lives? It's no wonder Paul says, I'm obligated. I'm a debtor. Do we feel indebted to the Lord to communicate His truth? Now, Paul may have had other things about which he felt a sense of obligation, but he only mentions specifically the one thing here. I'm obligated to both the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm eager to preach the gospel. So it was the communicating of the gospel to those at Rome who were, that was the specific thing he was obligated about, both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, wise and foolish. Okay? So, I trust that God would just give you a sense of obligation and awareness. Many of you, maybe all of you, I hope all of you are sharing the gospel with people. You are gifted people. Your story, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony three times, Acts 9, 22, and 26. Your story of how God redeemed you. If speaking face to face is a little uncomfortable, write it out, print it up, and one page, one side, one page, one sheet of paper, two sides, and share how God redeemed you and transformed you, what the benefits have been to you, and how you are trying to make the fame of Jesus Christ improved, increased. God will use that. You are gifted people, and you know people that other people in the room will never meet. I will never meet the people, Tawny, that you serve in that Jewish facility. Jed, I will probably never meet your dad. You know people that nobody else knows, so you're the gospel to them, walking gospel. And God will use you as you seek to communicate the gospel. Okay, second one was what? I am
eager.
I am
eager.
A debtor. I am eager. Now, children are eager, aren't they? We're too sophisticated to be eager, right? We're reserved and dignified, and we don't get giddy with delight. On the trip, and by the way, again, thank you for praying. It was so obvious people were praying. Eric met a guy by the name of Aldo. Aldo was 26, a translator. And Eric, give us your description of this guy again.
Giddy.
Giddy,
yes.
Giddy with enthusiasm, right? About God.
Yeah. I mean, every word is just bubbling the gospel. Yeah.
Is enthusiastically giddy.
Enthusiastically giddy.
Isn't that it?
Yeah.
Thank you. Eager. I hope that we would be eager about the things of the Lord. Okay? And then not ashamed. The third I am. Why would Paul be tempted to be ashamed?
It was difficult.
Okay, it was difficult. Yes.
Yeah, sometimes your life is on the line, and if you are unashamed, you are making yourself vulnerable to the forces around you that could hurt you.
Uh-huh.
Or whatever.
Or risk your job, or social rejection, or minor forms of persecution. Why would Paul be ashamed?
Well,
Why would we be tempted to be ashamed?
Shame often has to do with feeling the judgment of others. As others look at us, we feel like we are being minimized or shrunk or judged.
Disrespected.
And so I don't think any of us I think every one of us at one point or another have had some hesitance, some trepidation, some fear of reaching out to someone lest we be judged, lest we be thought poorly of.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, there's physical threats, there's all kinds of things, but there's something as subtle as simply not wanting to be thought poorly of by others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is a form of being ashamed.
Thank you. Yes, Gary?
From his past, I mean, he ridiculed Christians and Christians. Or at least consented to their killing, and now he's saying, "Well, this is right," and so his past could come back and haunt him.
Yes. Last comment, Don.
Especially as he's writing to the Romans, okay, the Jews there would remember his past. They would have been aware of the persecution that was there, and that he now was out proclaiming the gospel to people they didn't necessarily. Respect in the past.
Yeah.
To Jews and Gentiles.
Thank you. The gospel is identified with a Jewish peasant that was crucified, crucifixion being the lowest form of Roman judgment of death. Jerusalem is the capital of a conquered nation, one of many nations that Rome conquered. Why would proud Rome take anything from a peasant who was crucified from a little banana republic kind of country that they conquered? I mean, it didn't make sense. It certainly didn't appeal. Christians were not the elite of society. It elevated women, something not the Romans were not eager to do. And so that's why he could have been ashamed. What are we tempted to be ashamed of? Why are we tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Besides what Bert has mentioned, any other thoughts? And some of you have hit on the same things. Yes, Brandon.
So I think to be ashamed as a family member that, you know, the gospel is so simple. Like you said, it's Christ dying on a cross. And sometimes you talk about what Christ has done in your life, and you're like, that's foolishness. Like, do you honestly believe that? Do you believe that God came down 2,000 years ago and died on a cross for man's sins? Like, they want to tell you, like, how foolish it is to believe that and think that and live that out in your life. And I've had to come to a point where it's like, no, this is not foolishness. I believe this. I've seen it worked out in my own life. I've seen it worked out in other people's lives. This is true. This is the gospel. And I've seen it change people's lives.
Yes, yes.
For God. And it's like, I believe what I believe because I've seen it and I know it. And God has done it in my life. And it's like, I am not ashamed of this. How foolish and how idiotic and whatever else you want to make it seem. It's real.
Amen. Yes, Hannah?
There's been a shame in some years that when, in fact, it's not.
Eh?
Sorry. Does it being ashamed insinuate that it's something wrong when it's not in this case? So it's actually a lie from the beginning?
Something is wrong when what?
When it's, well, in this case, it's not wrong to be ashamed of.
Correct.
Not be ashamed of the gospel.
Correct.
Okay.
There's two types of shame: legitimate shame for a sin or something, or a false shame that's trying to be imposed upon you. You don't need to be ashamed for sharing the gospel.
Okay, now you guys must have been reading verse 17. Because Paul says, or 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, why? Brandon, here's your verse. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a rightness, now here's the key verse in the book. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. Now there was an Old Testament revealing of righteousness, which was by works. This is a different form, different way to be righteous in the standing of God. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. key verse. Rightness revealed. The rightness of God is revealed in the gospel. When Christ died, rightness was seen in the fact that sin was punished. When he was resurrected, God's righteousness was shown by making salvation available to all. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted. It's also quoted in Galatians 3:11 and Habakkuk 10:38. In Romans, he explains the just. In the Galatians reference, it's talking about shall live, and then Hebrews is by faith. So those three references to this same verse. Now, having spoken of the righteousness that comes by faith, Paul will use from verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20 to tell us why every human being needs righteousness. Paul anticipates the objection that people do not know any better. How can God hold someone accountable for not knowing a God they never heard of? We're back to my question that we started with. How about the Acadian? How about the Hottentot? How about the Bushmen in Australia, etc.? Okay? They never heard about Christ. That really bothered me. How was God going to communicate with them? As I read the passage, will you please note the phrases that indicate that God has communicated himself to all people? Okay? Just kind of make a mental list and we'll review them in a moment. Here we go. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is, present tense, occurring, active tense, being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, number one, his eternal power, number two, his divine nature, have been clearly seen. How? Being understood from what has been made. And the result is so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, the first of three therefores, verse 24, verse 26, verse 28. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, here's the second God gave them over. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile, this is amazing, to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Creative evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also cheer from the grandstands.
Yeah, exactly.
And enjoy the sitcoms. Mm-hmm. And enjoy the entertainment. Mm-hmm. And rejoice. Philippians 3:19 says they glory in what they should be ashamed of.
Right.
It says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and they glorify, they brag about what they should be ashamed of. Philippians 3:19. Mm-hmm. Now this is a dark passage. We Gentiles are taken on. This is kind of universal sin. And the Jews are in three, and then everyone's in two, and everyone's in three. But this is a kind of a dark, really a dark passage. Well, did you hear the phrases? Where are the phrases that communicate that God has communicated about himself to all of humanity? Bushman, Hottentot, Akkadian, Hittite, Egyptian, whoever. Where are the phrases?
It's plain to them. What's known about God is plain to them, verse 19.
Okay, there's one in 18. Suppress the truth. Wickedness of men who suppress the truth. That's your first one, I think. And then 19, David, you've got that one?
Yeah.
Okay, what may be known about God? Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, sir.
Okay, how about 19? Anything in 19?
God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen.
Okay, good. That's one I didn't have. Good for you. God has made it plain to them. Okay?
Verse 18, God's wrath is revealed.
God's wrath is revealed? Okay, I'm not sure that would be... That in itself is saying that all people know about the Lord. What about verse 20? Have one? Yes, Dick, Richard.
It says his attributes, invisible, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived.
Okay.
I like that. It says that men are without excuse. And you mentioned earlier, how do we know, how does God reach the outer limits? Well, there's a verse in Genesis that says, I being in the way the Lord led me. Obedient Christians are all over the globe. God will lead the truth to the outer limits that we cannot personally go to. But he has ways of doing it. If he says they're without excuse, then God is in charge of them hearing the gospel.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Any other phrases where we see this truth that God has communicated himself to all people? Yes, Eric?
I think in that same verse it's important to see that it says ever since creation, the creation of the world. So from Adam till now, every person has seen
okay.
the attributes of God.
So time-wise, everybody's under the umbrella. Okay? What about have been, although they knew God, verse 21. You see that one? What about verse 23? Exchange the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God. They exchanged. So apparently something was changed. All right? So what was changed is an awareness of him to focusing on themselves, people. How about 25 again? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So again, we got that exchange thing. Verse 28, do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Doesn't that communicate that people are aware that person at work that you just think has not got any awareness of the living God? The person that's a slacker, the person that's abusive, the person in the neighborhood who is the bully. This passage tells us she has an awareness of God. It's thwarted, it's defeated, it's suppressed, it's exchanged, but they know. Yes, Mike?
Just on that point, to what Hannah was saying, Brandon and Bert, about how you were talking about being ashamed of the gospel and why are we or how can we be and things like that. To me, I think one of the big things is, and they sort of said this, was we feel very, very odd in sharing this message and this truth with people who we perceive as looking at us like we've got an eyeball in the middle of our head and we're just weird and we're not registering with them. The following verses here in 18 through 23 actually prove that no, they get it.
Right, they get it.
They're just in denial.
That's what I'm trying to say,
they're
folks, is what he just said. They get it.
They get it.
Yeah,
they're in denial.
Communicate that clearly to draw that out of them, so they stop denying this.
Yeah, there's a couple of guys that we have a car repaired that I've reached out to and tried to befriend and share the gospel with, and I think if I can just get them over to my house so that I can talk to them without the phone ringing and customers coming in and where they pop up, and just if I can just talk to them clearly, they'll see it, they'll understand, But nope, they already do understand. What they understand is that Jesus Christ wants to control their life and they want no part of it.
Right.
That's what they understand.
Right.
And when they draw that line, the Holy Spirit has just got a little ways further to go with them before they're ready to respond to the gospel. And I can't control that, and you can't control that. We're responsible to try to nurture it and make them aware. But the Holy Spirit, man, I am a terrible Savior. I'm a lousy Savior. One day Moody was walking along and a guy was disappeared into a bar, and he says, "Isn't that one of your converts?" Moody says, "Yeah, that's the problem. He's my convert, you know." We want the converts to be of the Holy Spirit. And we are responsible. We are debtors. But we recognize also that God has got to do that thing. Okay, well, nine times. Oh, wait, one more time here. Verse 32. Although they knew God's righteous decree. Nine times we're told that people knew. We know, regardless of what we tell ourselves, that there is a creator of one whom we are utterly dependent upon, to whom we are completely accountable. In verses 18 to 20, let's look at that. Under the general title of intelligence. Verse 8, God's wrath, that's his holy aversion to all that's evil. This is not a sudden outburst of anger. This is not a temper tantrum on God's part. This is a constant condition of hatred toward everything that violates his moral character. How do you think God's wrath, present active tense now, is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men in our culture?
He's given us over to our sinful desires. The sins in our society, the sins in our lives, are evidence of judgment of the wrath of God.
Okay, thank you.
The sins that are being paraded before us.
Okay.
Obviously, homosexuality and all sorts of sexual perversion.
Murder, everything.
All of them are listed, and homosexuality is kind of focused on in the latter part of the chapter, but let's not forget that there are gossips and deceit and malice. Those are lumped right in there.
That's right.
So homosexuality is an imbalance, as is as sin, sinful imbalance, as is are the other things mentioned here. There are 24 specific things mentioned here.
These are actual judgments.
Judgment.
Right.
Judgment is God giving us what we want.
Right, right.
For example, if a guy is just nuts about his career, I mean, everything has to fit around his career. And he drives himself, he stresses his marriage, he stresses his kids, he stresses himself, everything to rise in his career. Well, and then he gets to the top of the, and he climbs the ladder, and he gets to the top of the thing, and he finds it's leaning against the wrong building, you know? It's going about trying to find meaningfulness a wrong way. Yes, Natalie. Are you drying your nails?
even the consequences that come from those sins that we've been given over to, because there's usually chaos and mess that come from them. So if he climbs to the top, well, then what if he sacrifices and gives up and puts to the wayside? And that's also part of the judgment, because now we're living with that. Mm-hmm. Some of those are undoable.
Yeah.
You can't fix those.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes. We are. I missed that. What was that?
My nails are dry.
Oh. Yeah, mine are too. Okay. I'm on page 7 of 16. So we will resume there next week. We're out of time. Mike and I have discussed, and Steve have discussed, and Barry, or Bert and I have discussed, we've discussed the idea of maybe starting at 9:15 instead of 9:30. There's just your prayer requests are just so meaningful, and to enter into each other's lives is a really meaningful thing. Thank you for sharing, and again, thank you for praying for our Cuba trip. God was very good to us and answered your prayers. We will continue here and try to read on through chapter 3, verse 20, if you would. That completes the section on why we all very much need the righteousness of God in our account.
We're on for next week for our presentation.
Oh, we are next week.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, great. Okay. Mike is going to let us present Cuba to you next week. So we'll have pictures and everything.
Eric, we'll have pictures and everything.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
I got a 1500 myself. So
oh wow.
There's
1500. Just a couple.
Okay.
We won't show you all 1500.
Father, we're grateful that you've rescued us, Lord, from ourselves in some measure, in a basic measure, establishing a basic relationship with you of redemption, sainthood. Father, those of us who know you, and maybe move ahead and move beyond that to recognize you increasingly as life unfolds. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we appeal to you for this continued mercy, grace in the hour to come, as we sing to you and as we listen to the message. Bless our pastor, encourage his heart, bring to his heart and mind what he studied and what he hasn't studied, but what would fit and would nourish and illuminate and rebuke and correct and heal and mend. Father, we love you and we thank you for your great mercy to us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we approach you, Father, because you have the answers. You have the power. You are God. Amen.